Is it good to be in the presence of Jesus? Mark's gospel takes a decided turn when we enter into chapter 2. For Mark moves from giving us some of the background of Jesus, the announcement of Jesus by John the Baptist, his baptism and temptation, showing his extraordinary power over diseases and demons, even hinting at the message he was proclaiming, the message of God, the message of the kingdom, which has come near. As we move into chapter 2, we discover the inevitable clash that takes place as the kingdom of God moves from being a promised future to a radically realized reality. Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And we'll look at this word that we've already heard read for us. Before we look at it, let's bow in prayer. Holy God, our Father, I thank you for the good gift that you have given to us in your word. I ask and pray that you would now use it in our hearts and our lives. Help us to see the glory of your Son. Help us to see more clearly what you are doing in this world. Let us see more, Lord, the hope that we can have. For I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we examine this text, we want to address one simple question. What are the signs that the kingdom of God has broken in? What are the signs that the kingdom of God has broken in? Well, the first sign I want to point out to you is that when the kingdom of God breaks in, people come to fill the house. You notice in chapter 2, as Mark describes the scene here, it gathered in a place so much so that there was no room left. People could not even get in through the doorways. They were totally plugged up, the windows, everything. The place was filled. See, when God is moving among a people, people want to be there, for they want to be where God is at work, where He is visible. Not just where He's being talked about, but where the kingdom of God is breaking in. Now, I have to give a cautionary note here. For not everyone is necessarily there really to interact with God, even as we saw in Jesus' day. Sometimes it's people who are there merely because they want to be the skeptics. Sometimes they're there simply because they are gawkers and they want to be where the excitement is happening. So just because the house is full doesn't mean God is moving. But when the kingdom of God does break in, people will come to fill the house. The second sign I want to point to you is in further on in that same verse, in verse 2. For there we see that when the kingdom of God breaks in, people come to hear the word. Now, this is different from what we've seen Jesus doing in the past, or at least the stories about what he was doing. For this is not a healing service. Mark particularly tells us that Jesus was preaching the word. And as he was doing this, he did it in a house, not in the street, because it seemed every time he was out in the open, people would turn it into a healing campaign. They'd bring all their sick with all those expectations. Everywhere he went, people besieged him with requests for healing and casting out of demons so that he was unable to preach the word. We must never forget the power of the word when it is proclaimed. Now, what was this word? Look back in chapter 1. We get a hint of that again in verses 14 and 15, where we're told that after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel of God, that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. As we saw when we looked at chapter 1, we saw that this was a global, a cosmic vision. It was a vision of the kingdom of God, the absolute sovereign rule of God over all peoples, nations, languages, and tribes. The rule of God over all creation. Everything in heaven and on earth belonged to God. And God longs to bring it all together under His Son, Jesus Christ. This was Jesus' declaration that the rule of God, the glory of God, has invaded this world. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, commanded him. He said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. And why did he tell Timothy, preach the word? Well, he had told the church in Rome, he had said, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is power in the word of God. You know, one of the signs that someone has truly accepted Jesus, truly embraced Him, is that there is a hunger and a thirst within them for the Word of God. They want to hear and know what God has to say about everything. They want to hear and know who this Jesus is. One of the most dramatic signs of someone in whom the kingdom of God has broken into their lives. One of the greatest evidence of a community of people, a church in which the kingdom of God has broken in, is they are people who cannot get enough of the Word of God. They are compelled to hear the Word. Third sign. Verses 3 and 4. For there we see that when the kingdom of God breaks in, people don't let anything stand in their way of getting to Jesus. When these men arrived at the house with their friend on a pallet, it quickly became evident that they had no hope of getting to see Jesus. Now think what you might have done. It'd been very easy to rationalize that situation, saying, well, you know, we brought him here, but, you know, maybe it's just not God's will. You know, maybe we should just go home and just, you know, say, hey, sorry, buddy, tough luck. You know, God didn't want you. You know, we've carried him this far and he should thank us for all that we've gone through for him. Right. We've carried him this far. And now the crowd is here blocking the door. Can't even climb through the windows. Let's just go home. But instead of giving up, they set their minds, their hands and their feet to work. We should use every opportunity we have of bringing people to Jesus. There was a church in Connecticut that was planning an evangelistic Sunday, and they invited a gentleman named Simon Neo to be the speaker. When they looked at and were talking with him, they said, okay, we have two dates that are available to you. One is the fifth Sunday in July, and the other is the fifth Sunday in August. And you can choose whichever of the two dates you want. You know, both of those are open and will work with our calendar. Well, Simon immediately came back. He said, I want to go on July, the 5th of July. Definitely the 5th of July. And they were a little bit curious about this because actually in October was when he could expect to have a larger crowd. You know, more people, you know, because summer, the 5th of July, you know, 5th Sunday, everybody's on vacation, right? You know, so, you know, don't you want to, you know, and so they're kind of, well, maybe we ought to push him toward October, and they started to do that. But Simon said no. And they asked him, why not? Why do you prefer July? And he said simply, it's better to take the earlier one, for if Jesus returns in August, then we'll miss out on an opportunity to do something for him. Let's make every opportunity we have to bring people to Jesus. For every encounter with Jesus is potentially a life-transforming one. For no one who has truly met Jesus can come away from that encounter unchanged and untouched. Don't let anything stand in your way of bringing people to Jesus. When the kingdom of God breaks in, you'll also find there will be disruptions. We're told in verse 4 that these men made an opening in the roof. See, things don't necessarily go smoothly. Now, that seems kind of odd to us because normally we think, well, if God's here, then everything is going to be smooth sailing. Everything will be peace and tranquility. Isn't that what happened when Jesus is in the house? Not really. What happened here? Now, in Palestine, the roofs that they had in their house during those days were flat roofs, much like a patio. They'd be used as a place for rest and quiet. In fact, during the hotter months, You know, you didn't want to sit inside a home that was just, you know, just stifling hot. In the evening, you'd go and you'd sit on the roof where at least you could get a breeze. Those roofs were used for drying their clothes, for storing things. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're told that Elijah the prophet actually had a little hut or little house or little spare room built on top of the house by a particular family in order that they could care for him. And Peter in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we're told, was up on the roof praying when he had a vision. These were just kind of like the extra spare room with great view. That was with the top. This roof generally was made of beams that would be placed 3 foot apart with twigs that would cross them and then would be filled in and packed with clay and then covered with dirt. Now, you can imagine here that it is while the crowd was listening to Jesus speaking the words, suddenly everyone hears a gnawing sound up above. Soon dust begins to fall on their heads as these men persistently seek to make their way through. In essence, to try to change Jesus's preaching time into a healing session. You can imagine what the people were thinking as those men were tearing through the roof. What would the homeowner be thinking? You know, just think for a moment. You know, someone starts tearing through your roof. You could say, hey, you know, that's my roof. Who's going to pay for this, right? Wouldn't that be the first thought? Or if you were one of the onlookers, you know, you have this dirt falling in your hair, maybe getting into your eyes. You know, you'd be thinking, you know, I didn't come here for this. You know, don't these people have any sense of propriety? You know, if they had come early, they could have gotten here. You can imagine all of those things. I'm sure some even wanted to go outside and set those guys straight, but they had the same problem that the guys had because the crowd couldn't get out, couldn't get in. They were stuck and they had to wait for all of this to happen. Jesus himself could have been upset, could he not? For these men were trying to change the tenor and what Jesus was doing, turning it from this opportunity to preach the word into just another healing session. But Jesus didn't exercise his right. Instead, he wove the very disruption into the story he was trying to tell. This brings us to the fifth sign. For when the kingdom of God breaks in, people receive the forgiveness of Jesus. When the kingdom of God breaks in, people receive the forgiveness of Jesus. See, when the man was lowered on the pallet, what did Jesus say to him? Look at verse 5. Did he say, be healed? No. He stuns everyone by saying to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I bet at that point you could have heard a pin drop. For no one says anything, and you wouldn't have to even probably hear it to hear their minds just kind of whirling inside everyone's head, wondering what is happening. For in that day, immense illness was always considered to be a sure sign of God's judgment for sin. Now, everyone got sick. An ordinary sickness, while it might be God's judgment, might just as well be the common lot to fall on humanity in a fallen world. But if a person was born blind, or if they had a calamity out of the ordinary, something like leprosy, like we saw last week, or paralysis, like is experienced in this man, where he has utter immobility, surely they would have intuited or determined or believed that such a person was guilty of some great crime against God. Even if no one knew it or could name it, it was believed that God knew it and God in his justice had done that. Such that they would look at this man and say, yes, he is there because of sin. Now today in our world, we actually think rather the opposite. There are a number of personal disasters that fall on people that you might actually reasonably link with sin. You know, people who are addicted to various things. those who contract sexually transmitted diseases, those who find themselves trapped by their greed and avarice appetites. All of those things, we can often see a link that there is between that folly, the folly and sin, and their suffering. But not in every case, of course. Sometimes there's a baby that is born from to a woman who is a heroin addict who has to suffer not because of her sins, but because of her mother's. But the usual pattern today is exactly the opposite of what we see in Jesus's day. For in that day, great suffering was viewed as an obvious sign of great sin. And so, what was the man's greatest need? For a healer or for a savior? What would help him the most? To walk out of there under his own power or to have his sins forgiven? Jesus knew the answer, and so did everyone else. Now, I don't think for a minute that your sins are forgiven you sounded strange because no one thought this man was a sinner. Quite the contrary. Here surely was a great sinner. But think about this for a moment. If sickness was a result of sin, forgiveness would be a prerequisite for healing, for no healing could really take place without first receiving absolution. See, Jesus touches more than the symptom. He touches the core need within the man. Sin has broken creation. The kingdom is about re-creation. When the kingdom of God breaks in, people experience the forgiveness of Jesus. Let's go on in the text. For when the kingdom of God breaks into the world, there will be opposition. In Jewish teaching, even the Messiah could not forgive sins. That was the prerogative of God alone. In the words and teaching of Jesus up to this point, it had not been unsettling to the crowds, not even to the teachers of the law. But this proclamation crossed the line. For only God could enact forgiveness. God alone could forgive sins. Now, the Messiah, they believed, when he came, would exterminate the godless in Israel. He would crush demonic powers and protect his people from the reign of sin. But the forgiveness of sins was never attributed to the Messiah. Only God could forgive sins. Simon Wiesenthal, in his book, The Sunflower, tells some of his own story. He describes one particular day in which he was taken from his work detail in a Nazi concentration camp and brought to the bedside of a dying member of the SS whose head was completely swathed in bandages. The dying Nazi extended his hand and in a cracked whisper confessed to having participated in the burning alive of a whole village of Jews. The soldier, terrified, and now he was dying with this immense burden of guilt, begged to receive absolution, specifically from a Jew, specifically from Simon, who was standing right there. Well, Simon says, after hearing those words from the man, he turned around and left the room without making a response. He said he couldn't. It wasn't because he despised the man in the bed. It was just because he didn't have the ability or the right to forgive. For even as it is, as Simon experienced, it was in the days of Jesus, as Judaism understood things, it believed that there was no such thing as representative forgiveness. You could not forgive someone on behalf of another. There were only two who could offer forgiveness. The one who is aggrieved, the person who you have hurt specifically, or God. Anyone else can't offer forgiveness. So the teachers of the law understood very clearly what Jesus was claiming. for they sensed in Jesus' declaration an affront to the majesty and authority of God. He was saying, I am doing what only the God of Israel can do. And if he isn't God, it is the ultimate blasphemy. See, their fatal error was in not recognizing who Jesus really was. The Son of God, the Son of Man, who has authority to forgive sins. Daniel in chapter 7, as he describes this great vision, he says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and peoples, nations, and every man of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Understand what was being said about the Son of Man here, a connection that they had not made. For the Son of Man was given all authority. The Son of Man was one who was to be worshipped. And they understood, though, very clearly that one was to worship God and God alone. So therefore, what was being said about this Son of Man? That he was God. See, they understood very clearly what claim Jesus was making. They just didn't see that it was, in fact, a reality. For there is a difference between mere good works and rescuing lives than when the kingdom of God breaks into the world. There is a claim of the authority of Jesus. This will bring opposition. Following the tsunami that hit just a few years ago and destroyed thousands and thousands of lives and property, it was amazing to hear reports back, as missionaries said, in essence, they ask us, bring your relief, but don't speak of your Jesus. We don't mind those good works, but we don't want to hear of the authority under which you are giving those good works. See, the main reason many oppose Jesus, even within our own culture, or give him the status of a great philosopher, is that they bristle at the thought that he claims to have authority over them. When the kingdom of God breaks in, there will be opposition. When the kingdom of God breaks in, Jesus, we see, touches the whole person. What Jesus does next infuriates the opposition. For knowing what was in their mind, he asks them a question. Now follow the logic that Jesus is using. He says, if you believe that gross illness is the result of sin, and if sin is a prerequisite for eliminating this kind of illness, if I heal this man, what does that mean? Did you follow that? Let me say that one more time. If you believe that gross illness is the result of sin, if forgiveness is a prerequisite for eliminating this kind of illness, if I heal this man, what does it mean? Ouch. The healing verified the claim to grant forgiveness. It gave a new interpretation to the healing work in which Jesus had already engaged. They couldn't look at his healing ever the same way again. And from this point forward, they would see the healing work of Jesus as a constant threat. See, up until this point, everybody's just excited about his healing. But as soon as he points out the significance of it, it's seen as a threat. As Jesus touches the man, not just in spirit, but in body. I was just reading an article this week, and I won't even go into all the article, but there was just one phrase in it that I thought, man, this is such a cool phrase. It said, the writer said, Christianity is an exquisitely embodied faith. Christianity is an exquisitely embodied faith. See, Christianity isn't just about our spiritual life. It's not just about rules and regulations, because Jesus touches the whole person. And when the kingdom of God breaks in, He transforms whole people. Body, soul, and spirit. And then finally, when the kingdom of God breaks in, God is glorified and people are amazed. In verse 12, we read this. That the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." See, to their credit, it appears that the crowd assembled around Jesus began to see what they had not seen before. Their amazement couldn't have been that Jesus had healed the man, because what would they have expected? Over and over again, he had done that ever since he had appeared in the synagogue in Capernaum. No. What they had never seen before this, what they had never seen before this, was what Jesus wanted them to see. That he, the Son of Man, had the authority of Almighty God to grant the forgiveness of sins. They began to see the connection. It's amazing, because this naturally leads to what we're going to look at in next week's scripture. Because who do we find flocking to Jesus? Sinners. See, up until this point, it was just people who were sick. Now you see people who are broken lives, people who are covered with guilt and shame. They just want to be around Jesus. Because they realize the magnitude of his authority and power. Do you want to see the kingdom of God break into our world? If you do, I would like you just to pray with me just one line of the Lord's Prayer. It's one that you probably know. But I want you to pray it with this vision in mind. Will you pray it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.